Beck is right. The word is living and active. When we pray, the word comes alive. I'm not sure that's accurate. The word is already alive. It falls upon dead people and brings them back to life. And so we're praying, Lord, that that would happen here today as we study your word, as we study about your kingship and understand and grow in everything that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm getting ready after the service to go to a pastor's conference. And I'm just saying, Calvary Chapel pastors, you know, love to keep directing you to the word and really don't do PowerPoints. So I don't want anyone to tell people that I'm going to do a little bit of PowerPoint today. It's maybe the first and only time I've ever done it, but we're going to do it. When we get to the middle section of what we're going to talk about, thank goodness for Kelly. She hangs in there when I ask her to do stuff right at the last minute, and she came through like a champ. So I want you to see this story in a way that you've never seen it. And so I wanted to show you the place that we're talking about. So let's do this. We are talking about the book of Matthew. Matthew has written this book to show us that Jesus is the king. In the first several chapters of Matthew, we saw Matthew's writings inspired by the Holy Spirit to show us that he had the credentials to be the king. Why do you think he wrote that genealogy? Right? The genealogy is not to bore you. It's to tell you something, and it's that this is the one who was predicted, and it is this unique figure, this person who was the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so we have that, and then he's focused on his fellow Jewish people. And I don't know if you know this, but there's a book called the Old Testament. I'm goofing around. And the Old Testament had a whole bunch of prophecies written several hundred years prior to the New Testament. And a lot of the stuff that you see, that you scratch your head at in the New Testament, especially in Matthew, is written so that you'll know that Jesus is the predicted one. I'm going to give you one. Several of you people ran up to me and said, I never knew that was in there. You know that strange story about Jesus walking out on the water and then Peter getting out of the boat and walking? Well, see, to the Jewish mind who read the book of Job, they would know that God is one. I think it's in chapter 8, but don't quote me. Somewhere in the book of Job, it says this, listen, that God, the one who is coming, the Messiah, listen, treads on the waves of the sea. You get it? He's showing you pictures. Why do you think these people are being healed? The blindness coming out of their eyes, the lame, the deaf, the mute, all of those things. Because in Isaiah, it was predicted that that would be the ministry of the Messiah. And of course, he has compassion in the present age of the church age. But also, not only was it compassion, it was showing you the ministry of the Messiah. Come on now. And you say, well, why doesn't he heal everybody? Well, he is going to heal everybody in Christ. You're going to get a glorified, resurrected body. I don't care what denomination you belong to. You believe that. You don't have to come to Calvary Chapel for that. All Orthodox Christians believe that Jesus is coming again, and you're going to get a glorified, resurrected body, not like Casper the Ghost. And you're going to rule and reign with the King. Praise the Lord. And so a lot of this stuff that he's doing, he's showing that Matthew is showing that Jesus is the king, the predicted one. And that's important to the audience that Matthew's writing to. Get it? And now we're in the portion of scripture where Jesus is starting to agitate. Well, he has been agitating, not on purpose, but by the truth. He's agitating religious people. Pharisees, one of two religious societies in Israel at the time, along with, listen, their enemies, the Sadducees, Also, the scribes, the one who kept the commentary, both written and oral. And these people are starting to get upset because he's claiming to be the predicted one. And so Jesus retreats a little bit. And that's where we are in the story. He's retreating. Why is he retreating? Is it because he's embarrassed or afraid? Oh, no. It's because he's in control. Listen to this. Daniel 9, 70-week prophecy. And he knows the day that he's to ride in on a foal or a colt or whatever into Jerusalem. He knows that day. And the Bible says, listen to this. The Bible says in Daniel 9 that they should have read it and understood it as well, the religious people. Oh, by the way, just as a side note, you should read it and understand it. So that what? It would do something in your heart. You recognize that this was all planned out. I used to read the Gospels. I say it all the time. And I thought at this part of the story, the wheels started to fall off Jesus' life. Like, oh, gee whiz, here they come after him. I got it wrong. Jesus is in charge and is marching to the cross for the joy that was set before him. Oh, by the way, that joy is you. Oh. That's the message that needs to go to middle school, by the way. Earlier than that, elementary school, high school, community college, old people like me, AAR people. I guess I'm in that. I got that in the mail a couple years ago. Oh, sorry if I offended anyone. But you see what I'm saying? Because we walk around with a group of people that have an inferiority complexes or whatever you want to call it. Don't have what the world calls self-esteem. Doesn't understand where they fit in. And the Bible in this part, this gospel, tells you where you fit in and how important you are. And so we should know it and proclaim it throughout the world. Okay. That's where we are. And we've come now to this 16th chapter that I'm so excited to share with you. What he's been doing is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he retreats now, waiting for the day that he has to march into Jerusalem, listen, he's been speaking to three groups of people. The religious group, then he would speak to the disciples, and then he would speak to the multitudes. And that's kind of what he does here, but now he's shifted in Matthew 16. You're going to see the shift. He's going to start concentrating on disciples. Why? Because he doesn't have much time left. He's going to lay down his life in Jerusalem soon. That's where we are in the story of the Gospels. Here it comes. Ready? Matthew 16. Follow along with me. I'm going to read to 12, and then we'll go for it. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.'" How about this one? "Hypocrites." How's that song? What's that poem? Jesus, meek and mild. How's it go? Whatever. Jesus is truthful and graceful, buddy. "Hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Whoa. "Now, when his disciples had come to the other side..." Oh, well. Okay. "They had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, Why do you reason among yourselves? Because you've brought no bread. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you know this scripture? Maybe you forgot it this week. The Bible tells us, as followers of Jesus Christ, you ready? To set your mind on things above. To set your mind on things above. Not everything that's happening to you, even though it is nuts and bolts stuff, you understand that we live our lives looking down at the paper of our lives or the story of our lives from this way. When lots of times the Bible's calling us to look from a high view and to focus ourselves on the spiritual and be heavenly minded, be watching and waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for then we'll have a crown, to be walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, which means, by the way, rabbit trail, you folks should be the best students, the best employees, the most responsible citizens that there are in the world. Oh, by the way, every time I say this one, I get lots of people come up to me and I'm happy. Come up and see me. I'm happy, and the happiest people in the world. I get it. Bad things happen. I get it. But see, here's why I'm saying it. Listen to this. Here's why I'm saying it. Because you are commanded or asked now under the doctrine of grace to worship the Lord, with your whole entire life. And not just sing some songs on a Sunday morning from 10:30 to 11:15 and then march out and say, okay, next week I'm going to worship. What are you talking about? You're worshiping with everything that you are, 24/7, 365, because it's just pouring out of you. You have the life of Christ in you. We should be the best citizens, the most informed, because we're doing it as a ministry unto the Lord. When we make mistakes, what do? Admit them, turn, and walk back to the Lord, because we do make mistakes. But then just keep walking as a lifestyle of worship. Am I getting through? Okay. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So let's explore it. Look at this. This isn't a doctrine that originated in 2010 or 15 or 19 or whatever. This doctrine has been from the time Jesus has been here. Watch this. First of all, it's funny to you. It's funny to me. Probably wasn't funny to the disciples. Pharisees and Sadducees come now. They come from Jerusalem, folks. It's about 60 miles away or so to where they are in Bethsaida or in the area of Galilee, up here in the northern part of Israel. They're coming, and they're one of two religious parties. I went through a whole bunch of stuff about what the Pharisees. Interactions between Pharisees and the disciples. There are. You can find them in the Bible. But then there's some really bad ones. And the Pharisees are the ones who are real orthodox. They memorize the first 5 books of the law. But that's not the problem that Jesus encounters. See, they then interpreted what for being patient. Can you hear me now? Thanks, Gabe. Thanks a lot. Can you hear me now? Okay. So now you have these Pharisees who are interpreting what the law says. It's not just the law that they're worried about, but Jesus is always really upset and angry about the traditions that were built around the law, the fence that was built around the law. Remember, I'll give you one big one. You remember this? See, in Israel, they had a welfare system. They would mandate that if you had a field and you grew crops in the field, that you were required not to harvest the corners of the field. Because when the people were walking through, they were allowed to take from the corners and eat. What an ingenious idea. Is that ingenious or what? But what was happening was, listen, Jesus' disciples were walking through the fields on the Sabbath. And the Bible tells us that you're not to work on the Sabbath. And the tradition grew up that walking too far on the Sabbath was violating the commandment of God, when really it doesn't say that. You get it? And Jesus was upset about it, and we talked about it. Why would he be upset about it? Because it was keeping people from the Father. People were getting so embroiled in the interpretations of the law, they were forgetting that they were serving, listen to this, a living God. When really what it would be was like rulemaking God, oh gosh, and guilt-ridden God. You get it? Okay, Sadducees versus the Sadducees. What did the Sadducees believe? See, there were two different types of groups. Pharisees, more blue-collar. Sadducees, more wealthy and way more liberal. They believed in the first five books of the law, but when it comes to anything supernatural, are you serious? You really believe people die and have an afterlife? Do you really believe there's angels to rise again after dying? No way. This is symbolic stuff. Sound familiar? It goes on today. We got today in society, we got the self-righteous lawmakers, actually tradition makers, who tell us we can and can't do lots of stuff. And on the other side, we have people that pick and choose from the Bible, but oh, come on, you can't believe in the supernatural. Really? Seriously? It's exactly the same. And these two parties didn't like each other. So see, it's disingenuous from the outset. Do you get it? Am I getting my point across? It's disingenuous from the outset. Two warring factions coming from southern Israel. And listen, here's where you know they're not being sincere. It says they tested him. See, Jesus is always happy to answer sincere, honest, wonderful, you know, just plain, needy questions. But you know those questions, lawyers like to do it. You know those questions where the person's asking the question but have no interest in really hearing the answer? You know that question? And you know it's coming. You know it by the look on the face. You know it by the tone of the voice. You know it by the attitude. Jesus doesn't like that and has no time for it, because he knows they're not sincere in it. And so, although we do have some positive interactions here, listen, they come from all this way to test him, and that they would show them a sign from heaven. You get this? This is so important to your understanding of what's going on in this Bible. Do you know that the rabbis would teach that oftentimes satanic influences could make miracles on earth? That explains a lot of the gospel. Do you remember what they say to Jesus when he heals people? What are you, from Beelzebub? You understand that? So here they come with this question. Not, can you do some miracles? But we want a miracle from heaven. Because if it comes from out of the sky, from heaven, then we know it's from God. And Jesus is like, are you kidding me? I mean, he didn't say it. I'm saying it in my smart aleck way. But are you kidding me? Healed, raised the dead, blah, blah, blah. I mean, deaf, mute, all these things. It's disingenuous. And they say, show me a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, hey, man, when it's evening, you say, what's that thing we say? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. What's the other part? Yeah, you guys have learned it too. And here he's saying, you folks know this saying, it's going to be fair weather for the sky is red, in the morning it'll be foul weather. Listen, this is such a message for us. Are you guys just masking people who just show up in the church and check off and maybe give some money and serve on a committee, but you're not alive inside? Here's what you do. You can learn about everything else in the world when you devote no time to the real study of God's word. How do I know it? Because he's saying here, look at this. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, the stuff of the world, but you can't discern the signs of the times. How many in here have been tuned in, and maybe it's my fault, so I'll take the criticism, and know the 70-week prophecy of Daniel and understand it? Okay, we'll do that soon. But Daniel predicted the day that Jesus would ride in on a colt. These people would have known Daniel. These people would have known Isaiah. These people would have seen Isaiah 53, which is called the suffering servant chapter. And if they were being honest with themselves, when they examined the life of Jesus, they would know. And you should study and learn that and be heavenly minded. And for this, Jesus said, listen to me. I'm not given any other signs here except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? The sign of the prophet Jonah is he got swallowed up in the belly of the, except for it wasn't a whale, it was a great fish. I tricked you. But anyway, and he was in there for 3 days, and then, you know, all the acid and the puke and the seaweed and everything. By the way, if you go out online, you can find several people who have done this and that you know of in the sea and have come back up. And a lot of them have been bleached from the acid. It's fascinating. But anyway, and so he comes back up. And Jesus, as we know, because he'd already talked about this early in Matthew, says, it's the sign of my resurrection. A lot of people come to me. Man, why doesn't God just give us a sign? If somebody said it a month ago, if God would just do this sign, I would believe. And here's what I said. He already did. What other sign can he give? He sent his own son to die and to rise again. What's better than that? What else does he need to do? And there's the sign, and here's why I think Jesus does it. Not only does he want, not only does he want your emotions, but before that, you understand, in my opinion, he wants you to come to a rational, informed, educated place of examining the scriptures and saying, yes, like Josh McDowell, the renowned atheist, went across the entire world, 3 or 4 or 5 years. Here was a boy who grew up wanting to literally murder his father, was a devout atheist, militant atheist, but the kids who were Christians on the Stanford campus who would just meet at lunchtime and eat together and sing hymns. When he first walked by them, he was like, man, what weirdos. And they kept coming to him and say, come over and eat with us. We want to tell you about the Lord. And they're like, you're crazy. I'd never. And then guess what happened? He said they were so loving, like real, not insincere. They were real. And so he kept sitting with them. He didn't find the Lord at that time. In fact, that summer he went back home to murder his father because he had beaten him and his mom his whole life. Well, this whole thing put him on a quest of 4 or 5 years where he literally traveled around the world trying to find the documentary evidence and examine it. And he was over in a library in Sweden 4 or 5 years hence, and he describes it. He's studying, and he just late at night, he pushes himself back from the table and says, oh my, it's true. It's true. And Jesus wants that for you. See, signs are great. They confirm the greatest sign, the belly of the whale, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But signs aren't what you should build your faith on. We have people nowadays running after signs, just like in the Old Testament, when God says, listen, here, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Oh, do we love signs? Yes. Do we want healings? Of course. Do we believe in? Yes. But when people need faith, we point them to the cross. To the cross. And here he's doing the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Whether you're over here on this side of the aisle, who's running around self-righteously, laying a trip on other people, or if you're on this side of the aisle who picks and chooses what they want to believe, he says, let's get right here in the middle and believe the cross of Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things above, he's saying. Set your mind on things above. Be serious about the scriptures. How about this? Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, now they're coming over to Bethsaida, they had forgotten to take bread. Now, this is funny. If you haven't been traveling with us, just in the last couple weeks, we've done the feeding of the 5,000, and then subsequent to that, the feeding of the 4,000. Don't believe the lie that they're the same thing. They're not the same thing. They're not the same event. Jesus Christ, right here in this chapter, tells you they're not. These aren't allegories. These are real things that happened that symbolically say something to us. Jesus said it. Right there, I read it to you. But here, they'd come to the other side, and they'd forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's such just like us, isn't it? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. You understand? Listen, folks, time out. Do you understand? They're thinking physically, bread, something to eat. Jesus is speaking about something way different. He does it often. He's talking about something that's physical but represents a spiritual principle. You say, where is that in the Bible? Well, that's easy. John 3, Nicodemus. You're telling me I got to be born again? What do you mean? I got to go back in my mom's womb? Is that one? Yeah, that's one. How about the lady at the well, John 4? Wait a minute, I can have something to drink that never's going to make me thirst again? I mean, you're going to turn this water into a magic potion? He wasn't talking about that at all. He was talking about him that would bring out the wellsprings of life. The mind escapes me. There's one more I had in my mind. Oh, well, you get the point. You get the point. He always takes these physical things, but he's talking about spiritual principles, and he's doing it again right here. And they don't get it. They're talking about the physical. Oh, that we would people who would put our mind on things above. You understand? You could make sense of your problems. You could make sense of your problems. You could make sense of your trials. You could make sense of your tribulations. You could understand where you fit in life. You could feel accepted and loved when you feel lonely and not. If we would have set our minds on things above. Do you get it? And here they don't, which is funny because so do we forget sometimes. So God bless them. And they, verse 7, reason among themselves, hey, it's because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, I don't think he says it like I'm going to say it. Oh, you of little faith. I think he's just stating the facts. Hey, you live by faith now. You're to set your mind on the spiritual. You're missing the point. This ain't about the wheat and the bread. I mean, you're going to get some of that. Of course you could get some of that. I just fed 5,000. I fed 4,000, which was many more than that those numbers. But how is it that you don't understand that I didn't speak to you concerning bread? Here's what I'm telling you to do. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware. You see, this group over here, the ones who are bound up in traditions, still lay guilt trips on people. You get it? Oh, hey. Oh, man, I saw Beck's giving statement this year. He didn't give as much as I did. And in fact, I was here for 50 weeks out of the year, and Beck was only here 48. I mean, I'm so much more spiritual than him. Boy, do I have it wrong. Because we approach God now, not on based on what we do, but on based on what he's already accomplished. Me and Beck are equal. That's why you can come from that side of the tracks or this side of the tracks, or you can be that color or this color. We're all one in Christ Jesus because we have the life of Christ pulsing in and out of us together. We come to Jesus not based on what we do, but what he's done. But then we got these groups over here. They just want to pick and choose. I know it says that in the Bible, but we're just going to kind of ignore that part. We'll take the salvation part, but the stuff where you gotta, you know, as the grace of God pursues you, and you can look in the book of Titus. I love it there. God's grace is never wimpy. It builds you up in holiness. But when it comes to the holiness part, you mean I gotta not live with my girlfriend anymore? Ah, I'll just take the resurrection scriptures. So we have it going on today, and Jesus says, beware of the leaven. What does leaven always represent in the Bible every time you read it? Sin. It represents sin. And so he's saying this bad doctrine, or this sin has crept into the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood, light bulb goes on. Then they understood that he didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You get it? Everybody good there? Good, because it has great stuff for us. We sang it today, living free, because we know who we are as children of God. We've set our minds on things above. When somebody tries to lay a trip on us, we say, hey, I'm so glad that God's convicted you that way, but that tradition is not in my life. He hasn't convicted me that way. And then when you get somebody from over here that wants to talk you into, well, this is allowable and this is not allowable, you stand straight up and say, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, listen to this, I'm responding in obedience according to his word, not according to what people think. See, there's the lesson for us, but now, here we go. Now, what does God say to us? We already studied it. We're studying Matthew like backwards. We already did Matthew 27 and 28. Matthew 28 leaves us off, tells us to make disciples. In order to make disciples, you have to be a disciple. Get it? In order to make disciples, you have to be a disciple. You can't be some wishy-washy, you know, blah, blah, blah. You get involved there and you learn from the Lord, because there's a hurting and dying world right outside the door. Might be some in here, by the way, spiritually. And so he's going to concentrate now on his own disciples. So here, I'm so excited. I get to tell you this story. What a privilege. When Jesus came into the regions of Caesarea Philippi, you see, you can't know the Bible unless you know the geography. Caesarea Philippi, as Kelly puts it up there, is north of the Sea of Galilee. You see where the Sea of Galilee is? Oh, we even had a red dot. How cool is that? Or an arrow. Yeah, Caesarea Philippi is up north. It's about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. This is the northernmost that Jesus would go into Israel land. And listen, it's right at the foot of Mount Hermon. That's important, because most people think, and the Church of Transfiguration is in a place called Mount Tabor, which is about where Samaria is right there. Or no, it's up just a little bit above Samaria, right there. But I believe, this is my own personal opinion, you don't have to believe it, I think the transfiguration happened at Mount Hebron, or Hebron, however you want to say it, because they were right beside it, and the next story is that. But that's my own opinion. You don't have to believe that. But I want you to see something. You see where it says Capernaum, Sea of Galilee? Jesus walked his disciples 30 miles away to tell them something. He's doing it on purpose. He's getting away from the Sadducees and the Pharisees and this doctrine and that doctrine, and is marching up to Caesarea Philippi. And if you get what Caesarea Philippi was all about, you'll understand what this story is all about. Otherwise, you won't. Caesarea Philippi was involved heavily, listen, in pagan worship. Pagan worship in the Old Testament. Extremely involved in pagan worship. In fact, about 4 miles to the left of Caesarea Philippi is a place called Tel Dan. Where's Dan Jeffries? Anyway, Tel Dan. And that place, see, the tribe of Dan was assigned a region way down by Gaza. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't fight the Canaanites successfully, so they moved all the way up to Caesarea Philippi. And guess what they did? They built their own temple. They weren't supposed to. Remember, you were supposed to come back to Jerusalem and those areas. They built their own temple, and then they worshiped God, but they also worshiped other gods. And so this idol worship really was a problem in that region. And guess what? Caesarea Philippi participated. Oh, At the time of Jesus, remember, I've told you this on several occasions, there was this family called the Herods. And one was called Herod Philip. He had northern area. Guess what this city's named after? Caesarea Philippi. Even I can figure that out. Philip. Oh, and guess what? They got involved in some really awful pagan practices. In fact, there is a cave in the area in Caesarea Philippi. There's a really lush area. Inside that cave is this hole in the cave. And the people of that time believe that hole went down to Hades. They worshiped in this cave and around it a god called Pan. You ever known Pan? Pan was what? Half man, half goat. Right? In front of this cave is a spring of water, a pool of water. And then listen to this. In the wintertime, the water retreats. In the springtime, the water comes back out. And so they believed Pan, who was connected to fertility and evil and havoc, Pan had something to do, remember his flute, with drawing that water back out and giving fertility to the people. So guess what would happen inside that cave? Well, I ain't going to tell you, because it was really bad and really awful and really wicked sexually. And that's what the people around there did. Guess where Jesus took his followers? He brought them and he stuck them right in front of this cave because they believed that was the key to the underworld, the gates of hell. And with that backdrop, listen to what they do. Listen to what he says. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Where did he ask his disciples? There. Right in front of the cave, right in front of the gates of hell, or Hades. He says this, some say John the Baptist, or who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? By the way, that's a messianic reference from Daniel 7. He's saying it so that they will feel good and familiar with him, Son of Man, instead of Son of God. He can relate to them, but he's also making a messianic reference. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you, listen, here it is. Here it comes. Here it comes. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, here it comes. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've answered this and you continue to answer it every day in your life. And the question is, who do you say that Jesus is? You say he's a good prophet? Do you say he was a moral teacher? Well, as my friend Josh McDowell would say, that would make Jesus a liar or a lunatic. Because Jesus Christ was making himself known as God here on earth. And so he says here, who do you say that I am? Right in front of the gates of hell. Right in front of the gates of hell. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, Peter answered and said, hey, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that's funny because they've made that claim already before. Nathanael made that claim, in a sense, in John 1. Jesus said to Nathanael, hey, I saw you over by the fig tree. And Nathanael's blown away. Wait a minute. When did you see me by the fig tree? You're the Son of God, the King of Israel, he said. In Luke 5, after a big catch of fish, Peter says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. In other words, he was saying, how can sinful man be with deity? In John 6, after feeding the 5,000, Peter said, truly, you are the Son of God. So here, what my point is, it's again a lesson for you and for I that emotionalism is good, but it's not what brings you to heaven. And here, not after any sort of miracle, Jesus asks him again. I don't want you to be super hyped or super pumped. In other words, I don't care whether the lights were low and you were emotionally attracted to me. I want a commitment of your life. Did you get it? And he's asking here at the gates of hell, which I'll get to in a minute. And then Jesus says, Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've examined it. I've watched you. Your claims are true. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, little stone. He uses the word for little stone there. For flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are a big stone, and upon this rock I will build my church. Here it comes. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Do you understand why he was saying it now? And I will give you the keys of the kingdom in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to us. In fact, the Bible says, listen to this, 2 Corinthians 4:4, you can look it up after. Those who don't believe are blind spiritually, but those who believe, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, brings to faith. Yes, of course. And also I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He's not building his church on Peter. Just read the rest of the scriptures. Peter's not infallible. In fact, later in the Gospels, we're going to see how, or Gospels, epistles, we're going to see in Galatians 2, in fact, Peter is rebuked for being a traditional, self-righteous legalist. How can he be infallible? So we're not building our church on Peter. What are we building our church on? Well, the first and foremost thing we're building our church on is the rock, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We read that in the rest of the Bible. But what are we building the church on, folks? The confession he made. You're the Christ. I've examined it. I'm okay with emotion, but in a rational, intellectual, unemotional way, without the lights and the fog lights and people pressuring me, I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and now the emotions come. And I'm going to build my church on that confession, those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, by the way, we're not going to sit in our little church with our little lattes and our awesome Instagram posts and our cute little doily Martha Stewart things and believe that's Christianity. We're going to go out to the gates of hell and take it to them. Are you catching it? We don't sit in here. Where should we be? Where people are hurting and struggling, and in darkness, and in sin, and being light in a world that is dark. We should be in the culture, right where people are who don't know the Lord, loving them radically, sharing with them constantly, and being a help as unto the Lord. C.T. Studd, right? The great missionary. I love C.T. Studd. You know why? C.T. Studd was a guy, a British guy in the 1800s. He was from England, and he was heavily influenced by George Mueller. But here's why I love C.T. Studd. He loved cricket. He was basically a real cricket player, sports, get it? And his dad was real rich, and his dad died, and he got saved, the kid, almost contemporaneously, C.T. Studd. Guess what he did with the massive amounts of inheritance? He gave it all away. By the way, he globbed on to Hudson Taylor's ministry and moved to China and then later went to Africa and shared the gospel in places that had never heard it. C.T. Studd said this, and I believe it applies to our message today. He said, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Did you catch that? I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Here's another missionary I love, David Livingstone. David Livingstone, another British guy who's sent off into the back areas of Africa in the 1800s. The London Missionary Society writes him a letter. It says to him, when you get roads where you're at, write us back and we'll send some missionaries to help you. David Livingstone writes a letter back. This is it, man. He writes this letter. If you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all. You see, Jesus is teaching his disciples right here to have a burden for the lost. He takes them away from the areas that are comfortable to him. He moves them up to the place that's the shrine for paganism. He sits them down right in front of there, and then he proceeds to give a sermon. Oh, by the way, in the Luke account of this, he also says after this, when he's talking to the disciples, if you're ashamed of me in front of people, I'm paraphrasing, I'll be ashamed of you in front of the Father. Why is he saying that? Because he knows you're going to go into hard and difficult areas, and you need the power of God in your life to share there. Are you willing to do that? Okay, here, keep going. He gives him a few more lessons, and then we stop. From that time, he begins to show his disciples that he, circle it, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now listen, in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, you can help share with our Jewish friends who we love very much, who do not surrender their life to the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. It says there that that's a stumbling block to Jews. Because see, the Messiah was to be one who would overturn the Romans, not to be a sufferer. And yet Isaiah 53 tells us that the Messiah would first be the suffering servant. You starting to make sense of the scriptures there? Okay. And then Peter took him aside, verse 22, and began to rebuke him. Isn't that funny? Saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, listen, infallible Peter, some say, get behind me, Satan. Oh, you mean Peter makes mistakes? Yeah. Like you? Yeah. Like me? Yep. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. See, there it is. Set your mind on things above. Then Jesus said to his disciples, here it comes, folks. Here it comes. Here it comes. What do disciples do? What must we keep doing? What do we do? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, which was the signal of death, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You want to hoard everything in your life, live for yourself, your life will be lost. But whoever loses his life for my sake, you give it up now, will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory and his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to works. There's the pattern or the life of the disciple. If you wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you say to yourself, well, what does it take? It means you deny yourselves. What? Your life. Do you understand that that's a picture of baptism? That's why we do immersed baptism. We're just saying that's what we're convicted. Because this is the picture. You're taking your old life, the sin nature, with Jesus, you're identifying with Jesus in his death under the water. It's dead. And now you're raising to new life. If you'll deny your life here, listen to this, you get new life. And you say, well, that's not a very happy thing. If I give up my life now, if you'll live for the good of another, but the Bible tells us, listen, real freedom and real peace and real happiness only comes when we're controlled or under the guidance, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you lose your life, you'll find it. And the big deal in the whole world, everybody's running around promoting themselves and are miserable. Just look at the stats on anxiety and depression and suicide. And that's sad. And we're not pointing the fingers, we're saying we're sad about it. And here he says, if you want to find life, lose your life, take up your cross. Why would you want to gain profit here when you're going to live 10,000 years? When it's been 10,000 years, you'll no less days to sing God's praise. I mean, you're not even any closer to the end than when you began. For eternity, you'll be living with him. Oh, what a man will give in exchange for his soul. For the Son of Man will come in glory, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now listen, I got to just tell you this real quick. Denying yourself is not self-denial. Write it down. You got it wrong if you think it's self-denial. If you're one of the persons that go around and says stuff like this, oh, I got asthma, that's my cross to bear. That's not this. Catch it. This is important. If you're one that has a problem child in your family, or a problem brother, or a problem mom, or a problem dad or something, you go, yeah, old Gertrude, man, she's my cross that I have to bear. Well, you're not quoting what Jesus is saying. Do you understand? That's not what Jesus is saying. You don't have to put up with some malady as the cross. That's not this. When you say you're denying yourself and giving yourself up for the cross, you're not doing self-denial. Here's when we do biblical self-denial. Ready? When, for a good purpose, we occasionally give up things or activities, that's not it. But when we deny ourselves is when we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine, listen, to obey his will. We got a lot of people in the American church say, hey, give me the back of that magazine. I'll pray that thing so I can get into the family of God. But as opposed, you know, when it comes to obeying God's will, grace will handle that. You have no idea what the Bible says then. And neither do I if I'm living that way. We have no idea what the Bible says if we're living like that. Paul said that's sheer stupidity. You'd never trample the grace of God. You'd never trample the grace of God if you're a new creation. You get it? Oh, that we would be ones who would deny ourselves. We're going to have our worshipers come up here. And we're going to ask as we sing this last song. Did you notice I didn't do verse 28? I did that on purpose. You know why I didn't do verse 28? Because I think it goes with verse 17. And here's my plug, so you'll come back. All of you want to know what verse 28 means. So do I. I'll tell you next week. But in the meantime, let me ask you something. I'm asking myself as I'm preaching it. As I've surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ in a dorm room in Springfield, Ohio, that's where it happened for me. Have I been one who just says, oh, I'll put away the drinking or the something or the this, and that'll be my cross to bear? Or am I laying down my life like Jesus laid down his life and saying to Jesus, listen, no matter what your will says, which is always perfect and pleasing and has my good in mind, I'll do it. Not out of some obligatory response because I can then make myself more approved in your sight, Lord, but because you're my good father and I want to just be a good son. Or maybe you've never given your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never given your life over and you want to, and we want to pray that with you. We're going to be up here afterwards praying. We want you to come and talk to us. If you're just faking it in the Christian life, you know it. Just you and the Lord know it. You say the thing, I'll pray for you. God bless you, brother. But you've been faking it. And you want to come up and just lay your life down. We want to pray with you. So here, we're going to sing this song. And then we're going to come up here for a time of prayer. So, how do I say this nicely? You know, if you want to guffaw and joke around, do it. But do it downstairs. Otherwise, just go on out quietly, okay? We're just going to come up here and because there's some people in here, I think, that are tired of just playing around at church. Just being churchy. Who would want to do that? All right, let me pray. Lord, thank you for this morning and for these people. We just ask, Lord, that you would bless in a mighty way all these things that we've been hearing from your word, Lord. By your Spirit, would you pierce our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
we have done. All nation, all knowing, He counts not their song thrown into a sea without a bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Well, patience will wait as we constantly mourn. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Darkness new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was a payment, His life was the cost. We stood beneath the debt we could never. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
God bless you guys. We would really love it if you'd come up and pray with us. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and you need prayer, well, I need prayer, so come on up. Otherwise, we'll see you next week. And God bless you guys. Have a great week. God bless you.